read from the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And tonight, of course, at 6 o'clock is the evening service. I'm almost afraid to tell you what I'm going to speak about tonight, because you'll say there's just nothing to that. But I believe there is. And tonight, are you ready for this? I mean, can you take this? I'm going to speak tonight on the iron gate. Now, isn't that profound? That's it. And I want to tell you, it really means something in the Bible. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. The iron gate. You say, well, I don't care anything about an iron gate. Some of you run up against one tomorrow morning. You say, I wonder if I can get the preacher to come over and get to help me get this thing open. Be here tonight. The iron gate I'm going to talk to you about tonight. Now then, the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. Now think about it. They that are scattered abroad. Sometime turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts and see who was scattered abroad. Wasn't the apostles. Wasn't these great preachers. Bible said they were all scattered abroad except the apostles. A bunch of Christians were scattered out of Jerusalem because a deacon was killed and persecution came. And they went to these places. Now notice what it says. Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, these are not Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great multitude believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now look at me with a very rich and fruitful verse. In verse 24. Speaking of Barnabas, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now there's a tremendous text here and a number of great statements in it. For instance, a statement, he was full of the Holy Ghost and he was full of faith. And the great statement is in this verse, and much people was added unto the Lord. But that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning from this verse. I want to take what I think is a very unusual statement in this verse of Scripture. Speaking of Barnabas, it says he was a good man. And I want to just talk to you today out of the Word of God on that subject. He was a good man. Speaking of Barnabas, it says Barnabas was a good man. Now I know all my life I've heard that expression. I remember down south where I was raised as a boy, if a man stayed out of jail and didn't abuse his wife and family, he stayed out of jail and he kept his word and he wasn't a drunkard. A lot of times people say he was a good man, and they used it wrongly. Because there are a lot of people that may be what you'd call a good neighbor, but they're not a good man. And that's not what God is talking about of Barnabas here when it says he was a good man. You see, it doesn't mean he was good in the sense that he was good enough to be saved because of his goodness, because that is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. No one's good enough to be saved. You have to be bad enough to be saved. You have to be a sinner to be saved. And no one ever says of an unsaved person, no matter how honorable, how honest, how kind a neighbor, it'd be impossible to say of that kind of person, he is a good man. For the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one, in the description of unsaved people. But here's something God said. I didn't make this up. God, speaking of Barnabas, said Barnabas was a good man. And I got to thinking about, now God said it. God knew Barnabas. I don't know all about him. You don't know all about him. God knew all about him. And God knowing all about him, God said Barnabas was a good man. Barnabas, you know, is far more prominent, I think, than we realize. He's mentioned 24 times in the book of Acts. 5 times in the Pauline epistles, the Apostle Paul referred to him. He was a good man. And if you'd study about him, and you'd have to do more than I'm going to speak to you about this morning, you'd see that the influence of Barnabas is in this church right this morning. Because Barnabas had as much to do with the gospel spreading out of Jerusalem and reaching people like you and I as most anybody you could mention in the Bible. Barnabas was a good man. Now that's what God said about him. Barnabas, he was a good man. Now what I want to know, if I can, why did God say Barnabas is a good man? Why did God say it? Not the appraisal of men, but why did God say that Barnabas was a good man? Well, I think the way to find that out is just take the instances in the Bible where Barnabas is referred to and see what it says about this man. Why did God say Barnabas was a good man? Now, the first thing I read about Barnabas in the Bible is that he was generous in his spirit. You see Barnabas referred to at the very close of the 4th chapter of the book of Acts. This is what you read of him. Having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now hear me. Barnabas was a good man for one reason, because he was a generous man with the things that God had put into his hands. Having land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I must clarify myself. This is not the basic, primary teaching in the Bible of what a Christian is supposed to do. There's no teaching in the Bible that you should liquidate everything you have. Sell your car, sell your home. No, there's nothing in the Bible that says that. There were some people who did it in the early days of the church. The teaching of the Bible is the tithe and the offering and so forth. God don't want you to sell, doesn't want you to sell the roof over the head of your children and your wife. In fact, the Bible says if a man provide not for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. But here's a man, Barnabas, who was not married and never did marry. He was like the Apostle Paul, for Paul referred to him in the Corinthian letter. And he said, others marry, are Barnabas and myself the only ones who should stay single? God called him to do that. But Barnabas was a generous man, and he sold his possessions, and he gave unto the Lord. Now hear me, the Lord said to a man one time that came to him and said, "What must I do to have everlasting life. Well, this was a young man that was well to do. And you see, you and I just read what happened. But God looked right down in his heart, like he's looking in mine, in yours, this morning. God just looked deep down in the soul, like you'd look into a well. And God knew everything that was in there. And the Lord said to him, if you want to follow me, sell all your possessions, come follow me. He didn't do that because that's a principle and a teaching in the Bible on giving. He did it because he knew he's dealing with a young man who loved gold more than he loved his own soul. And God was putting him to the test. That's not the basic teaching in the Bible on the matter of giving. The basic teaching in the Bible is that a Christian is to give of their tithe and their offering. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing until there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, let every one of you, every one of you, every one of you lay by him in store on the first day of the week. Lay by him in store as God has prospered him. That's God's way. Now don't please, and I shouldn't be negative about it, but no, please don't say, well, you know, preachers are getting rich and all this sort of business. That isn't true in the first place. Some may. That has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. A preacher that doesn't tithe his income is not fit to be a preacher. And he ought to go out of the ministry. He ought to close his Bible and never preach it again. He's a hypocrite. And he's worse than a modernist that would teach people to give and not do it himself. That's not the issue. The issue is that God has plainly put something in his word that is the path that a Christian ought to follow. And so Barnabas was a generous man. That's one reason why God called him. Now, you know, a good man. Barnabas, this thing that he did, when he sold all of his land, gave it, and laid it at the apostles' feet, you have to understand there were thousands, multiplied thousands of people in Jerusalem who did not live there. They came there for the day of Pentecost from 16 countries. And such a revival came, and it was not what they thought it would be. They came to observe the feast of Pentecost like they'd done for years. But this is the one where the Holy Spirit is to come and great things happen. And thousands of people were there. The board of deacons was elected in that church because there were so many widows and children and people that needed to be ministered unto. And there were people that were in Jerusalem, but they did not live there. They came from afar and still were there. So Barnabas said, these people must be taken care of. And I want to give everything I have. For one thing, he knew, I'm going to be traveling. I'm going to be a missionary. And he was. And I'm going to be going, and God will meet my needs. But I want to say to you that this is one thing that I think God looks for in a person if he's going to be able to say, this is a good man, because he was generous in his spirit. What he did was such a great act that Ananias and Sapphira played the hypocrite about it. They said, why, look what he did. Let's go sell our land and we'll keep back a big chunk of the money. We'll give some, but we'll say we're doing the same thing Barnabas did. Well, you know the story. God killed both of them. I'm just saying to you this morning that I believe God blesses the generous person. Now, Barnabas was a good man because he was, first of all, in the Bible, he was called a generous man. I remember hearing of a man that before the Depression of 1929, most of you folks won't remember anything about it. I do, because I was born in 1915. The crash came in 1929, and it lasted for several years. And there was a man down in the South who had given $100,000 into the work of the Lord, and the crash came, and he was affected like everybody else is affected. You know, when God sends disaster on a company, on a country, everybody's going to suffer from it. That's just a part of the judgment of God on a country. And this man had given $100,000. The crash came, and everybody in America suffered. Somebody said to this man, "Don't you wish you had that $100,000? He said, "No." He said, "That's the only thing that I saved out of the whole thing is what I gave to God." And if you look at it on the long haul, I don't mean at the here and now. That's all you're going to save. Because the Bible speaks of laying up treasures in heaven. Now hear me, friend. Do you want to do what the Bible says? Do you want to be obedient to the Word of God? God said he was a good man because he was a generous man. Now watch it. It's wonderful, wonderful to my heart why God called him a good man. He was called this because he was interested in the discipling of other Christians. Now listen to me carefully for a minute. You know, the Apostle Paul got saved in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts as a record of him getting saved. Now, Paul was the most unlikely convert you can imagine. He hated the church. He's the one that was instrumental in Stephen, the deacon, being stoned to death. And he was there, and he watched Deacon Stephen die. And he saw that he said to the people, "Lay your coats here at my feet. I'll watch them for you while you kill that spirit-filled deacon." Now, Saul, breathing out threatenings against the church, the Bible says he was an unlikely convert. So much so that when he did get saved and he went to Jerusalem, now listen to me, when he went to Jerusalem, the Bible says they were all, this is Christian people, these are disciples. Bible says they were all afraid of him. They said, "Well, we don't know whether he means business or not. This may be a trick. He's trying to find out who all saved and we'll be next." The Bible plainly says they were all afraid of him. Acts 9:26. But watch this. But Barnabas took him. Barnabas took him. And he said, "Now, men, this Paul preached at Damascus right after he got saved that Jesus is Son of God. And he's bold about the things of God. You don't need to be afraid of him. He's really been born again." They were all afraid of him. Peter was. John was. John, all of them were. James, every one of them. But Barnabas had enough perception, spiritual perception. He said, "I know that man's converted." And he took him and he began to disciple him and to help him. And you know, folks, I believe that's something that's absent amongst Christians today. Now, you listen. Some of you folks, and I thank God for soul winners. There are not many of them. I thank God for people that win souls. But if you spend as much time with a person after you got them saved as you did to get them saved, they'd be sitting here somewhere this morning like you are. You say, "Why are you saying it?" Because God said it. We talk so much about the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, is go into all the world, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And listen to this. Teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded thee. Now let me ask you this question. Who in this world have you discipled? Some of you have been a Christian 30, 40, 50 years. Can you point to someone? Say, "I took them under my wing. I said, I'll teach them the Word of God. I'll show them how to win souls and how to be faithful to the Lord." Who in this world have you discipled? That's what Barnabas did. Barnabas took him. You know, Paul learned this from Barnabas. Now watch this. You know, Paul took a lot of people under his wing. You know that. He took Timothy. He took Titus. He took a man by the name of Silas. He took Luke, who wrote the book of Luke. He took a man by the name of Epaphroditus. He took others. Now, Paul took people and discipled them. Where did he learn that? Barnabas taught him. You see, Paul owed a lot to Barnabas because Barnabas took him under his wing. In fact, when the church heard of this great thing going on, the 11th chapter in the book of Antioch, they picked Barnabas out, and they wouldn't pick out just any dodo. They said, this great thing going on up there at Antioch, you go up there and see if it's real or not. A lot of people you'd send up there, they wouldn't know the chaff from the wheat, but Barnabas did. And when he got up there and he saw how great it was, he sent for Paul. Said, I want Paul to come and help me. You have 14 books in the New Testament written by Paul and not one written by Barnabas. But Barnabas discipled Paul. And if we had a spirit today in Christians to take somebody under your wing and teach them and disciple them, my, what a strong situation we'd have for God. He's interested in discipling other Christians. He was a good man. He was a good man because he was interested in the work that others did for the Lord. You know, I maybe I ought not say this, but I guess I've said other things I shouldn't have said in the pulpit. But you know, there's some preachers, they're not interested in any work in the world but that one right there. The one that's right under their nose. But not this man. Do you know that the folks that started the church at Antioch when Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to go up there and see what was going on and to discern the thing and see if it was real and so forth, that church was started by unnamed believers. Not a one of their names ever got in the Bible. And a lot of folks, as prominent as Barnabas, would have gone up there and said, why, who are these folks starting this church here? He was interested in the work of others. I like that. I like a person that can rejoice if the Lord blesses in Toledo, not just in Pontiac. That's the way it ought to be. There's a world that needs to be saved. And Barnabas knew that the work of God was real in other places. I wish I had time to talk to you about a verse. Now, when he came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all with a purpose of heart. I'd like to talk to you about what he saw. And then I'd like to talk to you about what he felt. He was glad. Are you glad and God blesses somebody else? Wait a minute now. Don't tell a falsely about it. Are you glad when the Lord blesses somebody else? A lot of people aren't. I've seen a lot of preachers get up and preach good. My, they'd say, well, bless God, so and so. They find something wrong with it. I've known some singers in my life. Somebody else sings real good. It just nearly kills them. I hate to say it, but I'm going to say it if it chokes me to death. You know, God wants a Christian. You ought to be, you see, if you have your eyes on the Lord and you're right in your heart, you're going to say, praise the Lord. God's blessing old John or old Mary, whoever it is. That's the way Barnabas was. He didn't say, God bless me and my family, us four, no more, for Jesus' sake. He was interested in the work of the Lord. You ought to be. You ought to be interested in your brother in this church and your sister. You ought to be interested in the folks that serve in this church. You ought to say, God bless them and God help them. And then let God get the glory. He's interested in the work of other people. He wasn't selfish. And this church sent Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Now listen, you talk about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and when a student studies in a Bible college, he studies the missionary journeys of Paul. You know why he went? Paul wasn't even in Antioch, but Barnabas went and got him. And one day that church, after they prayed, the Holy Spirit said, send Barnabas and Paul on the missionary journey. I'm beginning to understand now why God called him a good man and something else. And I love this. You know, when you get to looking at why God called Barnabas a good man, you'll find that Barnabas was a man who believed in giving people a second chance. Because on that first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas went out, they took with them a young man by the name of John Mark. And they went up through the whole island of Cyprus, went land up one end, went through the whole island, went out the other end, went over up in the other part of Asia Minor, and they begin to come to mountains. And the Bible says, and John turned and went back home. Paul and Barnabas went on the missionary journey, and they came back, reported to the church, and said, now let's go again. Barnabas said, all right, let's get old John, and the three of us go again. And Paul said, John's not going anymore. I'm talking about the great apostle Paul. Said, I don't want John to go. He turned back. Barnabas said, I want him to go. I believe a man ought to have a second chance. I don't think you ought to kick him out just because he didn't make it the first time. Now, here's something that's encouraging to me. You may think it funny, but the Bible says the contention was so great between Barnabas and Paul that they even split up. But you know, sometimes God's even in that. Barnabas said, well, I'm going to take John and go. Paul said, I'll take Silas and go. So instead of one missionary team, you got two missionary teams. That's one thing about Baptists. They fight a lot. If they split up, all it means is another Baptist church over here somewhere. More people get saved. But Barnabas said, give him a chance. He's young. And his feet are hurting him, maybe. And he's not a mountain climber. Just some folks can't climb mountains. And he went back. He learned. He came back home. When he got back home, everybody said, what are you doing back here, John? Thought you went on a missionary journey. He suffered enough. Let him go. And I read a touching thing in the Bible. You get over to the second book of Timothy, which is the last book Paul ever wrote, and the fourth chapter, and he's getting ready to go and meet the Lord. He said, I fought a good fight, and so forth and so on. He said, in that last verse, in that last chapter, verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he was asking for people to come to him, and he was asking Timothy to come, he said, bring Mark, John Mark, with thee. For he's profitable unto me for the work of the ministry. And even Paul made a mistake and misjudged a man. And just when he's ready to die, he said, I want to see him. Bring him. Listen, friend, you know some people that need a second chance. Don't you dare say, well, I don't believe in a second chance. God does, and God's proved it. That's the reason some of you are here this morning, because God believes in a second chance. No wonder to me, God said to Barnabas, he was a good man. One last thing, and I'm through. The scriptures have a beautiful thing in it, and I don't have the time to develop the background, the setting of it, but there was a great council held at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and James presided over that council. And they called different ones in because Gentiles are getting saved. Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius, and Gentiles were saved there at Antioch, and had a great part in this great church. And so the Jews said, now, if a person not circumcised, they can't be saved. Others said, no, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing. You're saved by the grace of God and faith in the Lord. So they said, we better call a council meeting. So they did, and they related how that people were being saved by believing in the Lord. And some of them were not Jews and were not required to observe that ritual at all. And I read this wonderful statement, and it just touches my heart. As some were talking at that council, they said, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, they talk about them having gone to the Gentiles. Our beloved Barnabas and Paul have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord. And I say, oh, thank God. Here's a man that said, I'm going to risk my life. Barnabas did. I'm going to hazard my life, my comfort, my life, my everything. I'm willing to hazard my life for the cause of Christ. This is plain. Are you? I'm willing to hazard my life for the cause of Christ. And only God knows what it cost him. But one day, God said to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, right down there, he was a good man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful man and what you said about him. And Lord, thank you for what you've told us about him so we can somehow or another emulate him as we look to the Lord. Now, Father in heaven, we know there's none good, no, not one, until they're saved. And I pray this morning that thou will speak to hearts and bless the hearts of Christians. Lord, we need some Christians in this church that you can look down and say, there's a good man and there's a good woman because of these characteristics described of this great man Barnabas. Oh Lord, bless your word to our hearts this morning. I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Keep your heads bowed just a moment.